Good morning. I can't tell you how excited I am to be here with you this morning. For those of you who came here expecting a short Scottish guy, I'm not him. I'm better looking. I love Fourth Avenue Church. Every time I come here for different things and speak or the seminar that I did with Patrick, I feel like I'm home. And even as I look out the audience, so many people that even go back to the 1980s is a part of my life. And so it's a special place, and I feel at home. I'm especially excited about what I hear that God is doing here, how the Spirit is moving, way He's changing lives, touching people, helping people heal. That's church. That's God's people. And that's what He's called us to be about. I want to introduce a couple of people to you. Dean, where are you? Dean Barrow is my new partner in crime. Dean just joined us. In community outreach ministries, we started some 13 years ago, and the dream was always to have a multiple staff. But, you know, you got to be able to pay those guys, and we want Dean to eat, so we're working on that. But it's exciting to have a second person who can be out in the community, and we'll be partnering together trying to touch lives. We talk about help, hope, and healing, so I want you to know who he is. I'm excited for you to get to hear him in Sunday school in just a few minutes, and then next week he'll be preaching, as it was mentioned before. My wife, Susie, is here with me, and wait there, buddy. How many of you have ever hiked in high altitudes? Raise your hand. Good. Years ago, we used to take teenagers out to Colorado to hike the Collegians, which is 14, all of them are 14,000 foot or above, or 13, one of the two. And it's you pack everything you have on your back. We would take them out into the wilderness for about 4 days, and finally, the highlight being climbing the peak of these mountains. Well, one of my buddies one time talked me into going. So we go out to Leadville, Colorado. Its elevation is 10,000 feet. And we get out, once we get there, long bus ride from where I was in Texas at the time. No, yeah, in Texas. Long bus ride, anyway. I get out, and man, it's just gorgeous. It's beautiful. And they said, okay, base camp is down here. You got to go down this hill. You need to get down there, get your gear settled up and all that kind of stuff. So I go trotting down this hill. It's beautiful. And then they said, come on back up. It's time to eat. Come up to the mess hall there. So I started back up that hill. And about halfway up, I thought, I'm in trouble. Something's wrong here. I had discovered the difficulty of high altitude and breathing. And so for the next several days, I carried this 50, 60 pound pack on my back with these teenagers, and I'm climbing and eventually hoping to reach the peak of a 14,000 foot mountain. On one particular day, we started off and we actually went over 13,000. This wasn't our peak day, but we actually went over 13,000 feet. We went through snow fields, and it was literally, can I put my foot in front of me one more time? One more time, one more time. And, of course, these teenagers are just going, it's no problem for them. But for a fat guy like me, it's a little more difficult. So finally, I get to a place where we're going to take a break. And I told the teenagers, I said, our devotional right now is on what is hell like. Because this is, there was no visible fire, but there was one in my lungs, I guarantee you. The next day we continue on, and it was great because you have to go out. Our whole group could not be on the trail together because of Colorado state laws. So one group would go out and head out. The next group would go because the next place we're going to camp would be high camp. That's as high as we would actually camp. From there, we would attempt the summit. So everybody's out. Well, the good thing is my group was last. So we get to take our time, sit around that morning, have a good morning, relax a little bit, and then we take off. Well, all the groups leave. My group is the last to leave. We're tooling along, not near as grueling as it was to get to what they called Hope Pass the day before. But all of a sudden, at about 12,500 feet, clouds start rolling in. Now, understand, at that time it was about 70 degrees. It was very unusual, clear as a bell. But for those of you that have been in high altitude, you know storms can come in very quickly. Well, it did. So I've got four or five teenagers with me. We're doing all right. And all of a sudden, in fact, one of them, I remember a couple of them guys had their shirts off, had their pack because it was just beautiful. All of a sudden, clouds come in. Wind starts blowing. Temperature dropped more than 25 degrees in an hour. And then a storm came. We're getting just absolutely blistered with rain. It starts hailing the size of golf balls. We're above tree line, so there's nowhere to hide. It's just us in Mother Nature. Everybody else, because they had left earlier than us, were in camp in their tent safely laughing because they knew their youth minister was in trouble. And we finally made it there, slept in wet stuff that night. And I'm laying there that night. I've got kids that are soaking wet. I'm soaking wet. I'm dying physically. And one of my thoughts was, I paid money to do this. It was a wilderness that was not a lot of fun. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus, the 13th chapter. We're going to look at that in just a moment. My second thought laying there that night in that tent is I'm going to kill the guy that talked me into doing this. And then I thought, why would anybody want to come to this wilderness? Well, we're going to see here in Exodus, in 13th and 14th chapter, the Israelites experienced a very different wilderness. Moses is an interesting study. Moses' life can be broken down into 40-year chunks. He spent 40 years as an earthly king. He was raised with the best of everything, lived in the king's house. After killing an Egyptian, he took off and spent 40 years of preparation in the wilderness. During those 40 years, he had no idea the training that he was going through for the job that God was fixing to give him. And then he spent 40 years of wilderness with the King of Kings, leading God's people to the promised land. God chose Moses to rescue his people from the Egyptians. But I don't know about you, but most of the people that are my age or close to my age, the thing that pops up in my mind as we start to read this story is the movie, The Ten Commandments. I can't think about the Israelites and Pharaoh without thinking about Yul Brynner and Charlton Heston. And how many of you have seen that movie? Okay, good. You know, it's not none of the young people raised their hand. It's just us old folks that got to enjoy that. The Israelites had enjoyed years of comfort and privilege living in Egypt. And of course, the backstory to that is it was due to the presence of Joseph there. The Hyksos king, though, was now out of power, so things were beginning to change politically for the Israelites there in Egypt. And they were growing. And so as they grew in numbers and they weren't as much in favor, it raised a lot of fear among the Egyptians. The Israelites were put in bondage. They were made slaves. They were mistreated. They were given hard labor. They were given abuse. God calls Moses to go get his people out of bondage. God calls Moses to lead them to the promised land. And as such is the case a lot of times with us, Moses' response, his answer to the call was misgiving, fear, doubts. He didn't want to go to the wilderness. So Moses approaches Pharaoh, and you imagine that scene, those who've seen the Ten Commandments, saying, let my people go. And you know, over and over again, Pharaoh says no, so there's a series of plagues that go out. Finally, Pharaoh agrees to let the Israelites go. Read with me from God's word, if you would. Exodus 13, starting verse 17. And see if you could just climb in mentally and be a part of what's happening here, because it's an unbelievable story. Especially notice this first verse, 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. He didn't take the shortest route. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. And he had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamped near Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They were encamped by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zephon. And so, as the story goes on, Pharaoh, after changing his mind and let him go, he changes his mind and orders his army to go after them. And so the Israelites begin here what is going to be a 40-year journey in the wilderness. Already they're grumbling, they're complaining. As you remember, they didn't like what was going on. They're at the place where God had led them, the place where he put them, even taking a longer route to get them there. And they cried for home. They wanted relief. They whined. They wanted their comforts back. In Numbers, the 32nd chapter and the 13th verse, says the Lord God's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert for 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. God led them to where they are. He was not pleased with their lack of effort, their lack of trust, their lack of faith, their lack of appreciation, their impatience while in the wilderness. You know, when I read that story, it strikes me that we are much like the Israelites. As we walk through our journey in life and as we encounter our wildernesses, we too gripe and whine and complain and look for comfort and at times lash out at God. Three things I see in this that we're just like the Israelites. Number one, just like the Israelites, God has rescued you and me from bondage and slavery if our faith is in Jesus Christ. Amen? He saved us from the bondage of slavery. See, and because of his love for us, he redeemed us through the blood of Jesus. And one of the verses that just humbles me to no end, he did it while we were yet sinners. Freedom. No more bondage. We are a saved, redeemed people. We are children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we lose sight of where we were and where we are now in relationship to God. And one of the things I think if we believe that, we need to show it in our face. That's something to be excited about. But just like the Israelites, God rescued us. Number two, just like the Israelites, there is a promised land waiting. Heaven is real. You know, in my life, there have been times where I would never take my own life, but it would have been okay with me if somebody else had taken my life. It was because there were some pretty dark wildernesses. And you know, I look forward to that day when I can sit at the feet with Jesus and just behold God, the Creator. I don't have a death wish, but I don't know about you, I have a heaven wish. I'm excited about that day when I'll get to be face to face with him, live there forever. Just like the Israelites, number three, there's a wilderness awaiting between our rescue and our arrival in the promised land. You know, just because we have faith in Jesus, just because we have been redeemed, just because that bondage has been released, it doesn't promise us that there will not be wildernesses in our life. Who wants those wildernesses? Who wants the dark days? There are many of you here today who I know are or will experience the pain of this world's wilderness. In our journey through this life, as we look forward to that time when we get to be with God and be with Jesus, there are going to be some wildernesses. Many of you sitting right here today came and you're right in the middle of a wilderness. I know there are families here today that are struggling. I know that there are marriages here that are right on that edge and you're just struggling trying to hang on. I know there are parents sitting here today that are just struggling with their children and what do I do and how do I raise them. I know some of you here struggle with your jobs and it's just a dark wilderness. I know that there are those here who struggle with the different addictions. I don't care if it's alcohol, sex, drugs, food, whatever. And are in the bondage of that addiction and we struggle. Church problems, addictions, financial issues. There are all kinds of wildernesses. And this morning, I know that some of you walked through those doors right there and you brought that wilderness with you. And it's dark, and it hurts. For all of us, for man, those wildernesses appear to be a place we don't want to be. It looks like a place that we would want to avoid, to stay away from. It's uncomfortable. It's very, very painful. There are lots of unknowns. There's no security. Things seem completely out of our control. It's dangerous. And at times it can be destructive. But here's the good news. That wilderness that you are either in or going to be in eventually, God is right there in that wilderness waiting to be found. For us, those wildernesses and that pain is often a place to avoid, but to God, it's a place where He sits and He waits to meet you. It's a place where He does His best work. It's a place where He teaches His best lessons. It's a place where He shapes, molds, challenges, and strengthens us. The Israelites wandered 40 years for 40 years looking for the promised land, only to eventually find out that the promised land was more about a person than a place. As the Israelites wandered and their faith ebbed and flowed, you read where God said, and this is so cool as you read this story throughout, as their faith ebbed and flowed, they had difficulties. They'd be happy and excited. Next day, they're griping about what's going on, the food, the route, the water, whatever it was that they complained about. And over and over and over again, as God dealt with them, His message was, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And this morning, as you think about your life and as you think about your friends who are struggling and you think about your struggles and you think about the darkness, God says to you today, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I believe God allows the wildernesses in our lives so that He can be found, so that He can do that work in our lives. At Community Outreach Ministries, what Dean and I deal with the most involves people that are in wilderness, whether it's addictions, whether it's marriage problems, whether it's loneliness for leaders, whether it's caregivers that are struggling having to take care of parents or family. And you know, how I handle that has changed tremendously. I realized a long time ago that it's not my job to try to move people out of their wildernesses. I can't fix their wildernesses. I can't take care of all the problems that are there. I can pull alongside of them. I can help carry that burden, but I can't take them out of the wilderness because that's where God is waiting to be found. So my focus in my dealings with the people that I deal with on a day-to-day basis is not to remove them from the wilderness, but to help them find God in the midst of that wilderness. That was an exciting revelation for me when I realized I wasn't supposed to fix it. All I needed to do was introduce them to God. The wilderness is a difficult place. If you value comfort more than you value character, the wilderness is going to upset you. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, you're going to completely miss the joy that can come in the wilderness. If we live only for the present, just thinking about now and not looking to the future and what God has in store for us, the wilderness is going to make you bitter and not better. If we value instant gratification over long-term fulfillment, the wilderness will bring constant discontent. If we are impatient, unwilling to wait on the Lord, the wilderness will be a place of misery. I think Job was someone who understood the wilderness, and I love reading that story. And at the conclusion of his very, very long wilderness journey, losing everything that he had, in Job, the 23rd chapter in the 10th verse, he says, but he knows the way that I take when he has tested me, and I will come forth as gold. The wilderness in our lives is the fire in which God refines us into gold. I want you to go back with me to the text and pick up in verse 13 here. Now imagine this situation. Pharaoh has let them go. They've started their wilderness journey. Problems arise. They're already whining and complaining and difficult. They get to the place, and they get this. Remember, God took them. There was an easier route, but he took them this way. So they are sitting there where God led them, right where God wanted them to be. When they look behind them, all they see is Pharaoh's chariots, the dust off in the distance because Pharaoh's coming to get them. And so they're in extreme fear. So on the one side, there's Pharaoh. On the other side, there's the Red Sea. Nowhere to go. And you know some of those Israelites didn't believe in mixed bathing, so it was really difficult for them. So they're in this difficult situation, and they're crying out, Moses, why did you lead us out of here? What's going on? What's happening? And I want you to listen to the response here, because this is the words I'd like to leave you with today. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's God's message for all of you today in the wilderness that you find in your life. That's the message we need to be taking to the Lord as others around us are fighting through their wildernesses. I'm not a great Hebrew scholar, but I understand that the passage here, when it says the Lord will fight for you, the word fight is from the Hebrew word lashem, which means do battle. So it's not just fight. It signifies some fierceness. So God says he will be fierce for you. He will battle for you. He will fight for you. But he says you got to be still. We often get tired. We often get weary as we deal with the wildernesses of our life. Often we get so busy trying to fight on our own strength that we just get exhausted, worn out. And so the Lord's message, his response to that is, be still. Watch what I'm going to do. Nehemiah summed up the Israelites, the Israelite journey in their wilderness this way. "Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. Even in their unevenness, in their journey, as it pertains to their faith, God still took care of the Israelites." And you know what? That's our hope for our journey today in our wildernesses. He will fight for us. He will not abandon us, even in our moments of weakness. He will provide for us, just like he did the Israelites. Some estimate that there was probably a million of the Israelites moving out through there, and they had nothing. God provided everything. He took care of them. He will provide for us. He will sustain us. There was a slide up here earlier. I think it was during the family time, but it was taken from 1 Peter 5:7, when Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you." The Israelites had their cloud by day. They had their fire by night. And you know, sometimes it's easy to get lost and lose direction in our lives today. And you say, "Man, I wish I had a pillar of clouds and a fire at night to follow." And it takes me back to the Hebrew writer that says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's our cloud by day. He's our fire by night." The Israelites survived the wilderness, worse probably than anything any of us will ever have to endure. And you know, we will too, if we hold Jesus, if we allow God to do his work, if we search for God in the midst of that wilderness. There's no homecoming for God's people here on this earth. But it's coming. Many of you heard the sermon by Anthony Campolo. It's Friday. Sunday's coming. It may be dark in your life, but the Lord says, don't be afraid. Be still and watch what I'm going to do in your life. So regardless of what you bring today, I want you to leave knowing there's hope and it's okay. And God can be found in the midst of that wilderness. God can be found in the midst of that struggle. He loves you. He will not leave you. He will fight for you. He will battle for you. And the wilderness is just a part of the journey. Michael Card, years ago, how many of you know who Michael Card is? Years ago, he was, and still is, just put out some songs that was very theological in nature. Just did a fantastic job. And this is a song that's always stuck with me. In the wilderness, he calls his sons and daughters to the wilderness. But he gives grace sufficient to survive any test, and that's the painful purpose of the wilderness. In the wilderness, we wander. In the wilderness, we weep. In the wasteland of our wanting, where the darkness seems so deep, we search for the beginning, for an exodus to home, and find that those who follow him must often walk alone. In the wilderness, we're wandering for a way to understand. In the wilderness, there's not a way, for the way has become a man. And the man became the exodus, the way to holy ground. But wandering in the wilderness is the best way to be found. Groaning and growing amidst the desert days, the weeny winter wilderness can blow the self away. And that's the painful promise of the wilderness. I hope you leave here today with a sense of hope. Regardless of where you are, God can be found, and he wants to pull up next to you. He wants to battle for you. And just as Moses told the Israelites, don't be afraid, be still, watch what I'm going to do, that's God's word for you today. Pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the good times in our lives. And thank you for those times that seem dark and painful. We're thankful for the promise, Lord, that you will meet us there in the wilderness, that you will walk with us, that you will sustain us. God, forgive us when we try to walk alone, take care of these things by ourselves. Teach us to be still, to not be afraid, to wait on you, to find you, to hold to you, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who will lead us and guide us through those wildernesses. Lord, I know that there are people here this morning that are walking in wilderness. I pray even now, as we pray to you, that you will send angels to surround them, to speak to them, to bring comfort, to bring strength, to bring wisdom that can only come from you. Father, I pray that you will help us as Christ followers to be there for people who are in the wilderness. Not that we remove them, but that we help them find you in the midst of those dark days. You are a great God. You are the Lord, our God. And we praise you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.